just another holiday. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and it's a day set aside to honor any individual who has had an impact upon your life. The holiday, interestingly enough, was officially recognized in 1868, a few years ago, right? And it was a day to honor those who died in the Civil War. And later it was changed to honor all those who died in all wars, and was changed to the last Monday in May. It's also called Decoration Day. Many of you may not know that because of the custom of decorating the graves with flowers and flags. And so this weekend, we honor those who've given their lives in defense of the freedoms that we all enjoy. Amen? So we owe such a great debt to those who died defending our country and our freedom and the sacrifices that those soldiers made. And those who are still fighting today should never be forgotten. How many think that's true? So we want to pause today just for a moment before we look at the scriptures to remember those who risked their lives for us. First of all, I want to recognize a couple of different people, law enforcement officers, who regularly risk their lives to protect you and me. And the days in which we live in are becoming increasingly dangerous, as you well know. And our police officers daily put themselves in the place of risk. And so we remember those police officers. We also want to express our thanks to, and I encourage you to express your thanks whenever you have an opportunity. I always try to make a practice to do that when I see public servants out in the community, to thank them for their work and their service. And I would always encourage you to do the same thing. We have firefighters that risk their lives to protect us and our property. They're ready day and night to come to our aid. We shouldn't forget them, right? Our medical personnel, our paramedics, they need to be remembered. We should be thankful for, again, men and women in military who serve and who come home to grateful families and communities. And so we also, I want to take just a moment just to remember family members who grieve over the loss of their son or their daughter, and spouses who are now widowed as a result of war. They've paid a price as well. And so I thought what I'd do this morning is we could just have all those who are serving or who have served in the armed forces of the United States, I'll have you stand. If you could stand, all those who have served in the armed forces, stand. I know we have several, right? Yeah, we definitely have several. Amen. I'm going to have you just remain standing if you could. And let's just have a moment of silence, could we, for our nation's fallen soldiers. Let's just take time to bow our heads, thank God for those who loved America enough to give their lives, their fortunes, in her defense. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, what I thought we'd do this morning is that there are countless calls to remember in the Bible, to remember. And most of them have to do with God remembering, but many of them call us to remember things. And since this weekend is a weekend reserved for remembering, I thought I would direct us all to some scriptures that would encourage us to remember some certain things as well. And so if you would, turn to Psalm 25 in your Bibles or on your Bible app. And I'm going to pray and we're going to talk about some things that we should remember today. How about we do that? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that calls us to remember certain things in our lives. Thank you for your word that challenges us to remember all the good things, Lord, that you give to us. And so, Lord, I ask that this message would have power on it, that Holy Spirit, you would put power on this message, that if you don't come, Lord, then all it is just words on a page. And, Lord, we need more than that. We need a personal word from you. And so, Lord, help us to communicate, help us to listen, help us to take in all that you want us to remember. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the psalmist says in Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7, "Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord." Now, how many? No doubt we could all point back to things that we did in our lives when we were younger that went against the grain of God's will. How many could raise their hand on that one? We chose to do things to satisfy our own desires, or we chose to do things to satisfy our own whims or our own selfishness, and no doubt we also paid for those choices, right? Maybe even today, we're still paying for those choices that we made way back when. But the psalmist prays to the Lord, and he says basically this: when you remember me, God, don't remember those things. Remember how you loved me anyway. Remember how you demonstrated mercy and forgiveness, how you welcomed me in, how you welcomed me back when I wandered off from following you. Remember those things, Lord, not the things that I did in the past. And so one of the things that we should do is, in the very beginning of our time together, is remember the goodness of God. Remember the goodness of God. And how he is slow to anger, isn't he? And quick to forgive you and me. What would it be like if God was quick to anger and slow to forgiveness? Think about that. We'd be in trouble. But it's not that way. The goodness of God overwhelms and comes crashing into our lives, and he remembers his grace over our misdeeds, doesn't he? And so that's the first thing, is that we need to remember, we need to call upon God to remember the goodness of that he has given to us in our lives. How many believe that's a good thing to remember? And then I want us to go to Deuteronomy. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today, so that's, I hope you don't mind. Right? A lot of scriptures today. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. Hear the word of God. This is what it says: observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, your son or daughter, your manservant, maidservant, ox, donkey, animals, nor the alien within your gates, nor the manservant, maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, did you know that as Christians, the Sabbath was meant for us to remember our salvation? To remember our salvation. There are several reasons why we're to keep the Sabbath holy, by coming to church, by worshiping, but one of them is to recall and to remember our salvation. Our salvation. You see, because one of the things that the Israelites repeatedly forgot in their history was their salvation, wasn't it? Their rescue from the Egyptians. God was always pointing the Israelites back to their exodus out of Egypt and how he powerfully saved their lives and their nation. He was always telling them to remember their exodus. Remember their rescue. Remember their salvation. Verse 15, he says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out with his mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Why? To remember your rescue. To remember your salvation. And so our coming here to this place, it serves the same purpose. We come to remember that God exercised his full power in his Son Jesus to rescue us and to redeem our lives and to bring us salvation. And there ought to be a shout on that one, right? Colossians chapter 1 says this, he says, For he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son, whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And interesting, when we don't make the Sabbath a priority, what we are essentially saying is, God, what you've done to bring about my salvation is not that important. I just don't remember it being that big an event. When we fail to keep the Sabbath, we're essentially saying, God, what you've done is not that important. But it is, isn't it? It is important. And so we're to remember the Sabbath. Why? Because it reminds us of our salvation. It reminds us of the rescue plan of God and how he rescued our lives from sin. Amen? And along with that, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 says these words, remember, everybody say remember. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, congregational worship is the place where we remember who we once were and who we now are. Do you remember who you once were? You know, you're trying to forget that, aren't you? Do you know who you are now? You see, when we remember through heartfelt, expressive worship that once we were lost, but now we were found, that's the thing that we're to remember. Once we had received mercy, now we have received the mercy of God. Once we were without hope, without God, now we have both God and eternal hope that can't be shaken. Once we were an enemy of Jesus, now we're a friend of Jesus. And so I don't know about you, but this is just like shouting stuff right here. Help me, really? We're to remember in this place who we once were and who we now are. Who we once were, who we now are. And that will fuel our worship to be even more passionate and just emblazon our worship as we think about who we once were. And so it's important to remember who we were, but also remember the mercy of God and remember what he's done for us and how he's changed us. And now we're not the same person, are we? We're a new creation. We're a new creation in Christ. Remember who we once were. Remember who we now are. So I want you to turn to Psalm 77. We're going to remember something else this morning, Psalm 77. Beginning verse 7, Psalm 77, my heart mused, my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And these are the thoughts, these are the questions of the psalmist. And then he says in verse 10, he says, and then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works. I will consider all of your deeds, mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Here the psalmist is in a place, he's in a dark place. And sometimes we find ourselves in dark places, don't we? We find ourselves in a time of waiting. We are waiting for the Lord to show up. We're waiting for the Lord to answer a long-standing prayer. We're waiting for Him to shower us with favor and blessing. And when we fail to believe that God cares, when we begin to doubt that He will come through for us, what's the remedy? The psalmist gives it. The remedy is to remember. What does the psalmist say to remember? He says to remember God's track record. Remember God's track record. Remember those times, that those events in time when God worked something great in our lives. Remember when He literally performed a miracle for you. Have you had any miracles in your life? Remember when He healed you when you were seriously ill. Remember when He saved you from a serious accident. Remember when He surprised you and favored you with employment when you thought it was futile and you'd never find another job. The psalmist says this, I will appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High. His track record. His track record. I'm going to appeal to His track record. In other words, I will recall those times in my life when it was absolutely undeniable that God helped me and worked something out in my life. I will recall those times when He moved a huge mountain out of the way for me. You ever have any mountains in your life? I will recall those times when God blessed, when God healed, when God rescued, when God saved, when God moved, when God helped. This ought to be just burning in our hearts. If I ever start to believe that God has forgotten me, I will recall all those times that God reached down and on His own doing, with love and compassion, He worked something out in my life. And so basically the psalmist, he's shaking himself out of the fog and he's saying, I'm going to remember. I'm going to remember all the times that God came through for me. That God came through for me. And that's a great thing to remember. The track record of God. Turn to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans 1, we're going to remember something else. Romans 1, 9 and 10. The scripture says this in Romans 1, 9 and 10. It says, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in all of my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I was thinking about this week. One of the things that has been the most encouraging to me is having someone approach me and say, I have committed to praying for you. There are a few people in my life that I know pray for me on a daily basis. And it's a humbling thing. In fact, a few of them have taken us out to lunch for this express purpose of saying, I have committed to praying for you on a daily basis. That's the whole reason for their lunch. And I can't tell you how humbling it is to have someone think of you that much, that they would commit a portion of their day, each day, to pray for you. Can you imagine? That someone has taken it upon themselves to carve out time in their day to pray for you. And I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you one or two people that you can commit to praying for. And then if you ask him, he'll reveal it to you. Once he has revealed that person, maybe, or two people to you, tell them about your commitment. And but if you do that, make good on your commitment. If you're gonna make the commitment, then actually pray for them. You know how that works, don't you? Don't tell them if you're not willing to make the commitment. So I just want to encourage you to remember somebody else in prayer. Somebody in this congregation. Ask the Holy Spirit, who do you want me to pray for on a daily basis? And I will commit to praying on a daily basis for that person. Who is it, God? I will remember them daily in prayer. I will remember them in prayer. So I just offer you that challenge to remember somebody else. But there's something else in those words of Paul, the Apostle Paul's in Romans. There's this firm understanding, isn't there, of the bonds and the affection that Christians should have with one another. It's more than a Sunday morning experience, isn't it? That God has placed us together to encourage and support and strengthen one another. And that happens as we intentionally reach out to one another, but it also happens through prayer. And so I just challenge you, do some reaching out. Do some praying. Realize or enjoy the bonds of unity and the bonds of love and affection that we have with each other. So God has specifically placed us together. It's no accident that God has placed us together. And so we should enjoy that Christian unity. Amen? Second Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11. There's something else to remember. Read Remember this, the scripture says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And now he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will also supply, increase your store of seed and enlarge your harvest of righteousness, and you will be rich in every way, so you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity result in the thanksgiving of God. But he starts out with these words, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And you know what's interesting is that there are certain places that where God in his word says very plainly, very directly, remember this, right? And here's one of them. And it's in regard to our generosity. It's in regard to our giving. And when it comes to giving, the Apostle Paul, he seems to be making this general principle that you get what you pay for, right? You get what you pay for. That if you give small, your blessings will be smaller. If you give big, your blessings will be larger. And it's, again, it's a broad principle, but it appears God seems to be saying, I'm more generous with those who are generous. And it kind of makes sense. Because if God's a generous God, how many believe God's a generous God? If God's a generous God, then why would God entrust financial increase with those who intend to keep most of it for themselves? Kind of makes sense. So God's generosity is somehow linked to our willingness to be generous and also our attitude when giving. He blesses the enthusiastic giver. More than the reluctant giver, more than the begrudging giver, more than the fretful giver. And many struggle with this topic. Many people struggle with this topic. The activity of giving, statistics bear this out. You know, researchers say, and it continues to be this way to this day, the church-going Christians continue to give approximately 2 to 3% of their annual income to the local church. 2 to 3%. On average, that's about $817 per year to the local church, $817. But what's interesting to me, and you know, when we put against God's standard of 10% that can really clearly be found in the Bible, when we put that up against, you know, that standard, the average church-going Christian cannot even say, I'm meeting God halfway. They can't even say, I'm meeting God halfway. Right? Of their dollar, God says, as an act of obedience and worship, give me 10 cents, and they, in return, say, I'll give you 2 pennies. And you think, well, at least halfway, right? At least come halfway, but that's not the case for the average church-going Christian. And so I'm going to give you a few things I think they're important to remember. When it comes to giving monetarily, I think we need to remember a few important practical things. One is this. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says this. Listen to these words. But remember, right? Seems to be a recurring theme here. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to his forefathers as it is today. Who gives us the ability to produce wealth? All that we have, all that we enjoy is the result of whom? God. God is the one who blesses. Do we believe that? God is the one who blesses. That's the first thing I think it's important to remember when we're thinking about remembering generosity. The second thing is this. Just like planning for a big purchase, just like planning for a car, to buy a car, go on a vacation, get a new mower. Everybody wants their John Deere, right? Zero turn. Got to have zero turn, right? Just like you plan for those big purchases, giving needs to be planned as well. And so it's like similar to the saying that what gets placed on the calendar gets done, what gets placed on the budget gets spent. Does that make sense? What gets placed on the calendar gets done. How many know that? I don't know about you, but if I don't have it on my calendar, it's probably not going to get done. And as you get older, that doesn't get any better. Right? Oh, I'll remember that. Yeah, right. Right? What gets placed on the calendar gets done. What gets placed on the budget gets spent. You follow me? And so for the Christian, God is the first line item in the budget. Or should be. Should be. And, you know, Andrew and I, we made this decision a long time ago that only 90% of our income was ours to manage and spend. The other 10% was God's, and that was the first line item on the budget. And, so it was already spent in the budget. It's already spent. It goes to God. We get 90. It's a pretty good percentage, I think. Anyway. Third thing I want to share with you is this. Contrary to popular belief, there's no church money tree to shake. All right? You probably know where I'm going with it. All right. It never ceases to amaze me the calls we receive from non-churchgoers asking to pay someone's $500 gas bill. Or utility bill. I'm a little behind on my LMU bill. It's $400. Could you think you could help? You could pay for that for me? Where's the tree? The shake, right? But you know, well, honestly, even Christians can believe this false notion of a money tree, right? We shake the tree to pay our utility bill, or we shake the tree to pay the gas bill, or we shake the tree to pay the phone bill. We need some more toilet paper. Shake the tree, right? Right? To get more toilet paper. We shake the tree. We want to update the building. We shake the tree and money magically appears. You know I'm playing, right? You know I'm playing. I wish there was a tree like that. There's no tree. Right? And so, we just need to get that out in the open. There's no money. There's no church money tree. Which leads me to the next point. We need to remember that everything we currently enjoy in terms of facilities and ministry takes place because of the generosity of you. And me. That's how it takes place. Anything we would like to do in terms of facilities or ministry can only take place through the generosity of every one of us here. It's the only way. There's no tree over here to shake. And then the fifth thing I want to share with you is this isn't a money message, but it is something to remember, right? The fifth thing is this. Churches struggle or prosper based upon the generosity level of its members. Churches struggle or prosper based on the generosity level of its members. So what are we to do? We need to remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It applies to individuals, it applies to families, it applies to churches. And so my encouragement to you is to evaluate your level of generosity and ask God to give you more faith and trust if you know that that level needs to increase. Remember that principle. Amen? Hebrews 13. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Don't forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, if I could just say this for a moment. I think on a couple of occasions, on a Sunday morning in church, I'm not so sure we entertained angels. Somebody came in. Never seen them before, never saw them ever again, and there was something different about the person, and we walked away from that encounter thinking, I think we just got tested. I think our level of love and hospitality got tested. I think our level of warmth got tested by someone that came in. I think we may have been entertained by an angel. And I believe that that's possible. I believe it's true, and so it could be possible for you too. That's a little off the beaten path, but it leads me to verse 3. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. And so we're challenged to remember something else. To remember that Christianity extends far beyond the Vineyard, far beyond Logansport, far beyond Cass County or Indiana or even the United States. Christianity goes way beyond those bounds or boundaries. In fact, the top 20 countries where Christianity is growing, the fastest growing churches in terms of churches, Christianity, it's either in Asia or Africa. And here's something that'll blow you away. 11 of those top countries where Christianity is growing the most are Muslim-majority countries. Muslim-majority countries. Not a single country from Europe, North America, or Latin America makes the top 20 list in terms of Christianity growing. Not a single country. Asia, Africa. And if you want to hear an even better story, the top two countries where Christianity is spreading the fastest are Iran, number one, and Afghanistan, number two. More Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the previous 13 centuries put together since Islam came to Iran. In 1979, there were an estimated 500 Christians in Iran. 500. And they all came from a Muslim background. Today, there are hundreds of thousands, some say more than a million, who have turned to Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they're worshiping in underground churches, risking their lives by sharing their faith every day in Iran. And you know what the irony is? You're not going to like it. The irony is that while so many Westerners are preaching fear and hatred of the Muslim world, God is moving powerfully and thousands of Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's time we stop preaching the fear. So we stop being fear-mongers, hatred-mongers of Muslim people because they're coming to Jesus. And God's going to do something despite our disparaging words against them. He is doing something. So that was a spiritual chide right there. He didn't know. But along with, and it's for me too, you know. But along with an open confession, profession of faith comes persecution, doesn't it? And suffering, real physical suffering. Women raped, children abducted, imprisonment, loss of jobs, executions. This all takes place in these parts of the world. And as American Christians, we experience virtually no mistreatment or persecution. We believe verbal opposition on Facebook is persecution. Somebody says bad words on Facebook, and we're like, oh no, I'm getting persecuted. And so, it's important for us to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. How can we remember them? Well, we remember them predominantly through prayer. We intercede on their behalf and ask God to strengthen them as they suffer for Jesus' sake. They're not asking to get out of suffering. They stake their lives on the good news of Jesus. They're not asking to escape from anything that they're experiencing. And so we need to remember that while we're enjoying carpeted sanctuary, comfortable air conditioning, we have brothers and sisters in the faith who are sitting in dark, damp, disease-infested prisons, suffering from starvation, grieving of having their loved ones dragged away, or worse, executed. We need to remember those who are of our brothers and sisters who are in prison as if we are in prison with them. We need to remember those who are suffering as if we ourselves are suffering. And connect with them in this empathetic way, and then through prayer, pray for them that God would give them the courage and the strength and the grace to continue in their life. Amen. And finally, I think this will be really should be really encouraging to us all. How many have been encouraged? Yeah. 2 Timothy 2, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. This is the apostle Paul speaking. And how many know it's easy to slip into a defeatist mentality? To take the glass half empty approach to life and almost always expect that bad things are going to happen. I mean, with all that's happening in the world, we can be inclined to believe in this way, approach life this way. It's, you know, just the glass half empty guy. I'll confess that sometimes I could lean that direction. The glass half empty guy. I didn't say that right. You know what I mean. But the Apostle Paul says two things that actually lift our spirits and raise our expectancy and our faith and our hope. And the first thing that he says is to remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Remember Jesus is raised from the dead. Remember Jesus is raised from the dead. Remember, Jesus is raised from the dead. What everybody thought impossible became possible. What is not supposed to happen, happened. Jesus, who is dead, is now alive. Death couldn't chain him down. Jesus is unchained, if you will. Unbridled. Unshackled. His resurrection makes this true, that with all things, it's possible with God. Right? It's possible. With God, all things are possible. And we can get to a place where we think it's impossible to have a better marriage. We can think it's impossible at times for God to heal us or to heal somebody we love. Right? We can sometimes think it's impossible to see our adult children come to know Jesus or to beat this addictive habit that we have in our lives, and we think it's just altogether impossible for that to take place. It's impossible to move past this pain and hurt in my life. It's just entirely impossible. And in those times, this is what we're called to remember. Remember, Jesus is raised from the dead. And that with God, all things are possible. And if we don't believe that, we should all just go home. Don't come back. But I want you to come back. But you know what I'm saying? Jesus said it himself. He said, Mark 10:27, he said, Jesus looked at them and he said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about a rich person coming to know Jesus in a personal way. Because the disciples said, there's no way on earth. If this rich young ruler, if he's going to walk away, how in the world can a rich guy come to know God? Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. And so, Jesus is alive. And he's willing to bring healing, and he's willing to help each one of us, and he wants to walk through some closed doors, and he wants to astonish us with his presence and his power, just like he astonished his disciples after the resurrection, walked through doors, and he said, ta-da, here I am. I'm not dead. I'm alive. Right? Remember, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And then he tags this on, I think is really good. He said, and remember, God's word's not chained. I like that. Right? Paul says, the scripture has the power to bring conviction. The scriptures have the word of God has the power to change. The word of God has a host of other benefits to a person's soul. The word of God is unchained. Unchained. Remember, Jesus raised from the dead. Remember, God's word is not chained. God's word's not chained. There's a lot of things to remember, isn't there? A lot of things to remember. What should we remember today? Let's remember God's mercy and love. Let's remember our salvation. Let's remember God's track record. Let's remember each other in our prayers. Let's remember that we reap generously if we give generously. Let's remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering in their faith. Let's remember with God all things are possible and God's word's not chained. Let's remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Amen? Let's stand. Let's stand. God, we make it our aim today to remember. We remember, Lord, all these things and more. And everything comes from your hand, from your gracious hand, your mercy, your love, your salvation, your grace, your forgiveness, your healing, your comfort, your transformation of our lives. Take a moment just to remember the goodness of God in your life. Who you were and who you now are. God, as we remember you, your work in our lives, God, help us to remember others. To look up and out, see our brothers and sisters here in this place, commit to praying for them, encourage them, support them, to think of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who have nothing but are suffering much just because of their faith. Most of all, God, today we remember that with you all things are possible. Do some great things, God, in our lives. Continue to astound us, to overwhelm us, to astonish us. Let us see something that we could never, ever see happening happen in our lives, in our families, those we know. We appeal to your greatness and your power. If you're remembering something that God has done for you, just raise your hand and put it back down. I remember that thing you did. Yes, I remember it. As God brings those things to your mind, just, I remember that thing, God. Yes, Lord. I just encourage you today to continue to remember some of the things that we shared today. Just throughout your day, I know you probably have family things planned and an extra day, maybe a holiday, but remember some of the things that we've talked about. And thank God for them. Praise God for them. Amen. Be blessed. Enjoy your day.